Welcome. My name is Tim. I'm one of the pastors here, and glad you're here this morning. I got a couple things to bring to your attention before we kind of get into the message today. The first is that I want to remind you that there's a resource at the guest services booth this weekend, which is an introduction to the process that KAC is starting to move towards a membership vote on April 1st regarding the scope of women in leadership. So our first informational meeting for that is on February 5th. And this resource will help you get up to speed and engage in what this is all about. So you can pick that up at guest services booth following this service. Also coming up on February 28th, we have dinner auction night fundraiser for our Project 7 Young Leaders Ministry. Here at KAC, one of the things I love that I get to be a part of is Project 7. Pastor Cody also leads it with me. And we develop young people intentionally for the role of leadership. How do they affect change for God's glory, for the kingdom? And so we have 35 young people in the ministry this year, and we're doing a fundraiser because we need to raise almost $22,000. We do some pretty significant things with them, and one of them is including going down to Vancouver for a conference, and so we need to raise some funds. So we do a dinner auction. This is the fourth one we've done in about 10 years, and it's one of my favorite events I've ever done. And the reason for that is, first of all, because I love it when other people get excited with me about investing in the lives of young leaders, because it's a passion of mine, so I'm excited when I have people come around and do the same thing. But two, it's just a fun event. So we do it up like high class. So it's going to be a three-course prime rib dinner. You will have your table will have your own personal butler. It is going to be a phenomenal event, and there's going to be tons of amazing auction items to bid on as well. We have a silent auction, then we also have a live auction component, which we have a professional auctioneer come in and do the babbling numbers thing, and it is a ton of fun. And so you'll hear some testimonies and stories from the students, and have some great items to bid on. Tickets for the event are $40 a person, or you can spend $300, get a whole table of eight, and then invite your friends to come with you. Tickets are limited to 160 people, so you want to make sure you get your tickets soon, as we expect it will probably sell out. So make sure you do that soon. Also, we need auction items for that. So if you are able to donate something, whether it be an item, a service, or even something like a vacation property, maybe you can donate a weekend or a week or something like that, we would love to receive those so we have something to auction off. We aren't looking for garage sale items. We are more looking for things that are either new or nicely used, things that people would want to bid on. So, so if you have something for that, come chat with me. You can purchase those tickets online at campusalliance.com, or you can go onto your church center app and purchase them there, or call into the office and you can purchase tickets for that. But don't miss that event, February 28th. It is going to be a ton of fun investing in the lives of young leaders. All right, we are in a series called The Way of Jesus, and we're talking about the spiritual practices or spiritual disciplines on how do you actually grow deeper in your faith with Jesus. What does this mean? What does this look like? And so Pastor Chris has been talking about, he's saying, you don't need new resolutions, you need new rhythms. And by that, essentially he's saying that we often are guilty of making new resolutions, but actually not changing anything about our regular life. And as a result, we don't meet the resolutions, because you can't meet a new goal without changing something about your life, changing the rhythms, the habits of your daily and weekly and monthly routines. And so things need to be different. What are the rhythms in your life? If you are trying to grow closer to Jesus, the rhythms in your life need to change. And the Bible gives us great spiritual rhythms, which we call spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices, to help you grow closer to Him. So one of the ways scripture describes this is through Psalm chapter 1 that talks about a tree being planted by water and what happens when you have a rhythm where you come back to the source of life. So listen to what it says in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. So it's giving us this picture of a tree planted by a stream of water. We know this picture well here in Kamloops because we have two rivers flowing through our city. And in the dead of summer, if you look up to the hills, you see nothing but brownness, right? Everything's dead. But if you're standing up on the hill and you look down into the valley, you will see right along the river, there is greenery. When everything else is dead, the stuff by the river is still alive. Why? Because it's by a source of water. It's by a source that will give it life. And what this passage is saying to us and what this whole talk around rhythms is that as human beings, we were created by God, who is the source of life. And we need to come and plant ourselves firmly beside Jesus. And when we take these spiritual disciplines and these spiritual practices, that actually they bring us back to being close with Jesus. And he then fills us with his life. It's not us conjuring up something. It's not us forcing or willing it into existence. It's Jesus producing life in us. This is what a spiritual practice is. So today, we're going to jump into the practice of hospitality. And right away, I know you're going, wait a minute, what do you mean? Hospitality is a spiritual practice that plants us right beside Jesus and gives us life. What, like, some of you are like, oh, I love hospitality. This is going to be great. And others are like, oh, no, thank you. I'm out of here. Where's the closest exit, right? Because hospitality isn't a stereotypical practice or spiritual discipline that we think about. But what you will see today is the importance of hospitality and how it will change and transform your heart when it's practiced. So I want to jump into that, but first before we get into that, I actually want to maybe talk about where our world is today. Let me share a story with you first. When you think of hospitality, what do you think about? Who do you think about? Who do you picture? Maybe you have an experience in your past that you think about that reminds you of what good hospitality is. When I think of hospitality, I think of my grandmother. My grandmother is a phenomenal host. But there was one time when I was a young adult where I felt like she probably bit off a little too much. I was playing basketball in college, and the guys and the girls team had a tournament in Edmonton where my grandparents live. And my grandma thought it was a good idea to invite all 25 members of the two teams over to her house for dinner. These are not your typical young adults. These are athletes who exercise and work out and therefore consume a lot. They eat four meals a day plus snacks and protein shakes. Like, they need a lot of food. And we are in the middle of a basketball tournament playing 6 games in 2.5 days. And she invited us over to eat. I was going, okay, Grandma, like, I know you're good at this, but like, don't you think maybe this is a little too much? But all right, here we go. So we went to her house and she cooked up a big meal. And at the end of it, not only was everybody fed, but she knew all their names, a lot of their backstories, and there was leftovers. And you thought Jesus feeding the 5,000 was a great miracle. My grandma is a phenomenal host. She's amazingly hospitable. What do you picture? Who do you picture when you think about hospitality? Hospitality is becoming a lost art in our world today. In fact, actually, really, relationship building in general is becoming harder and harder. With the rise of technology, unfiltered technology, with the rise of unmitigated use of smartphones and social media, this idea of people coming together for life on life, this idea of hospitality, being in relationship with each other, is changing. And unfortunately, so far, it's not changing for the better. Our understanding of how to have deep, intimate, healthy, loving relationships is getting worse, not better. So I recently read a book by Tony Ranke called 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. And he talks about this idea of how our smartphone is changing our relationships. One person summarizes what he says by saying this. He says, unfortunately, although smartphones can certainly facilitate relationships, they ultimately can't deliver on the promise of true connection. In fact, smartphones actually end up feeding isolation in many situations. Instead of enjoying music together, we isolate ourselves with headphones. Instead of enjoying real community, we settle for self-selected friends on a screen, easily blocking people that are different from us. Instead of real intimacy, we are now allowed to choose downloadable videos and pictures. In all of this, we have chosen isolation over relationship. Tony Ranke himself, who wrote the book, describes it this way. He says, the smartphone is causing a social reversal, the desire to be alone in public and never alone in seclusion. Doesn't really work, does it? When people are around you, you need to be present. And when you're alone, you need to learn how to be alone. But we're losing the art, we're losing the discipline, we're losing the practice of being able to do this. Mark Sayers, in his book, Reappearing Church, describes this phenomenon that's happening in our world today and talks about actually how we've gotten here by looking at our past. He says, in decades past, our world, our Western world, has come out of some oppressive, controlling, even abusive regimes, political and religious regimes. That we've come out of this controlling identity. And so as a result, our culture is screaming and desiring for more freedom. So, which is good. We ought to push for freedom. Freedom is a good thing. But what Mark says is, he says, in our lives, there are three buckets that need to work in balance with each other if we are to have a fruitful, good life. Those three buckets are freedom, relationship, and meaning. These three buckets have to work together. If one bucket is getting more than the others will struggle. You can't have the utter end of freedom and still have meaningful relationships. It doesn't work that way. And so he says, where we find ourselves now as a result of the fact that we're living in reaction to our previous history, and freedom has become paramount for both the right and the left. They're doing it in different ways, but both pursuing freedom. That actually relationships, the relationship bucket and the meaning bucket, are getting very little water poured into them, but the freedom bucket is close to full, if not overflowing. That the idea of individualization, you do you, you figure out what's good for you, you don't let anybody tell you what to do, you don't let anybody into your life, you figure out what's going on for you and how you're gonna operate and what you wanna do, and isolate yourself in your own decision-making, in your own ways of doing it, make it so that it's for your own personal gain, that nobody can rub you the wrong way, make it easier for yourself. That's the idea of today. And that's what smartphones are good at doing. Removing interactions that are unnecessary. In fact, just the other day, I was making a phone call I was setting up an appointment, and I was able to go online to the website and set up the appointment through things. And I said to Melissa, my wife, I said, oh, Melissa, I'm so glad I didn't have to call somebody to set that up. It was so much easier. Now, that's not all that bad necessarily. Like, it just made it efficient and it was quick. Not really the end of the world. But what it's doing on a more cumulative level is that it's removing our ability to have those little social interactions that actually teach us and help us to build relationships with people. And so when we unfiltered engage in these things, when we don't edit and feedback and think through how these things are affecting and changing our lives, we actually end up losing on the relational end of things. Relationships today are struggling. Our church community is affected by that. We struggle to do relationships. The nuclear family is falling apart. And therefore, the ability for people to come together and to understand and know how to have authentic, real, intimate relationships is not just in jeopardy, it's on a downhill trajectory. And we need to regain the ability to build healthy relationships. We need to increase the church of Jesus Christ. with Jesus at his center, who shows us what intimacy and love really looks like. The church needs to be the place that the world is looking at, that Kamloops is looking at, Kamloops Alliance Church, saying, we don't know how to do this relationship thing anymore. Can you help us? Because clearly you got something else going on there. This needs to be the place where we redeem that. And the practice of hospitality is a tool that will help us to redeem this. It's a tool that will help us to grow in this area, to build relationship, to change the culture around us. God has given us this practice to overcome this problem in our world. And today we are in need of resurrecting hospitality. So I want to jump into two verses for us today, having a look at this. So if you have your Bibles or grab your pew Bible in front of you, I have two verses that I want you to look at. So you're going to have to go to one, put your hand in it, and then go to the other. Okay, so the second verse we'll look at, so I'll tell you that one first so you can put your hand in it, is John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. It's on page 1081 in your pew Bibles. So go to that one, put your hand in it, keep it there. That's John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, page 1081. The second verse is Romans chapter 15, verse 7. We'll read this one first. It's on page 1139. So John 14, Romans 15. Page 1081 is the second verse. Page 1139 is the second verse. Got it? Confused yet? Okay. John 14, 1 to 3, verses 1081, but we'll start with Romans 15, verse 7, page 1139. Romans 15, verse 7 says this: accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Now over to John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. We at the church like to stand when we read the God's word. So please stand if you're willing and able. I'm so focused on making sure you got the right passages. All right, chapter 14, John, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. This is God's word, and I believe it. You can have a seat. Hospitality is about acceptance and presence. The first, Romans 15, talks about acceptance, and the second verse, John chapter 14, talks about God's presence, that we will actually be with him for all of eternity. So hospitality is about acceptance and about presence, that we're to be together. But before we jump into these two verses, I just want to say something very clearly to you. To me, it's obvious that hospitality is something we do. But I would hate for you to walk away today feeling guilt-tripped and having to add another thing to your to-do list. That is not what today is about. In fact, that's not what a spiritual practice is about. A spiritual practice is that when you engage in this, actually God begins to change and transform your heart. Hospitality is the same thing. That when you engage in hospitality, it's not about doing more. It's about Christ changing and transforming your heart. It's not about behavior modification. It's about heart transformation. So God wants to change and transform you. So today, as I speak, you're likely going to feel a little bit of the like, oh man, I have to do this. And like, I got a lot to do today. And like, I got to bath the kids and go to the Harper Mountain tonight. Like, how am I going to fit this all in? Like, I don't know. Do we even have time in our, like, what does this all mean? And I just want to say this very loudly and clearly to you. When you experience the rub, that's where you need to ask the most questions about your heart. Because in that rub, you will discover what work God needs to do on your life. Okay? So we're going to engage in that, and we're going to talk a lot about that. Okay? So just know that when you experience that guilt pull, you need to ask yourself the question, why? Why do I feel the guilt that I do? And where is that coming from? And what work does God need to do on my heart? All right. This is what hospitality is. This is the main idea for you today. Hospitality is a spiritual practice that sets our roots firmly in Christ, right? Because that's about heart transformation. Hospitality is a spiritual practice that sets our roots firmly in Christ by welcoming people into our homes and into our hearts. At the heart of the gospel narrative is hospitality. Jesus welcomed you in, even though you were estranged from him, and he is preparing a place in eternity for you to be with him. When we look back at what Christ has done, we see hospitality through welcoming sinners into relationship with himself. When we look forward, we see what Christ will do, and we see his hospitality through his preparing a room in eternity for you. Therefore, at the heart of the gospel narrative is hospitality. As you are growing in your relationship with Jesus, it is paramount that you engage in hospitality in order to experience his grace. Now hear this. Practice hospitality, not to prepare your home for guests, but to prepare your heart for God. Practice hospitality, not to prepare your home for guests, but to prepare your heart for God. This is really the heart behind all spiritual practices. That it's about making a home in here for Jesus. And what does this look like for you? Let's look at the different passages we read today and talk about what they contribute to this idea of hospitality. So the first is Romans 15. And Romans 15 essentially says to us the heart behind why we do what we do. We accept one another because Christ has accepted us. Paul is writing this book of Romans, and he's writing to the church in Rome, and he's writing to them and talking to them with them about this idea of accepting, because there's this very clear divide between the rich and the poor. There's a very clear divide in Rome in general between those who have plenty and those who have a little. And both sides of the coin are judging each other. Both sides of the coin are not accepting one another. Both sides of the coin are saying, you stay in your circle, we'll stay in ours. Both of them are saying, hold on, like, you have a lot and you don't get me. You don't understand me. So, like, you just stay in your realm and we'll stay in ours. And Paul's writing to them and kind of like, hey, hold on, you're not getting it. Listen. Out there in the culture, in the world, in Rome, that is how people operate. But in the church, it ought to be different. In the church, we're not reflecting the culture, we're reflecting Jesus. So you don't accept each other because you're the same. You don't accept each other because they've warranted it from you. You accept each other because of what Christ has done. You accept each other because of him, not because of the other person at all. And so he's saying, don't look like the culture, look like Jesus. So how did Christ accept you then? We're supposed to look like Jesus. When you had it all together? When you showered and cleaned up? Once you finally graduated, landed a good job, got the house, dog, and the white picket fence? Once your behavior changed? Once you stopped sinning? Once you stopped being an embarrassment? Once you got your act together? Once you finally proved yourself? No. No, 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 no. That is not when Christ accepted you. You were an outsider. Lost, broken, insecure, arrogant, estranged from God spiritually, marginalized, cast out. You weren't able to do anything to repair the relationship that was lost with Christ. Yet Christ didn't wait for your heart to change. He loved you in all of your brokenness. Before Christ did anything to redeem you, before Christ did anything to make you right, he loved you before you were worthy. This is our posture of hospitality. that we accept people before they are worthy, that we welcome them in brokenness and all. Matt Chandler says it this way. He says, we love the outsider because we were the outsider. When we practice hospitality, Christ urges us not to do it only with our best friends, not to do it with the people we find it easy to do it with, but actually with those who are difficult for us to love, with the person who clashes with our personality, with the person who doesn't clean up after themselves, with the person who overshares their opinion, with the person who doesn't have the best personal hygiene, with the person who doesn't believe in the same things we do. He urges us to do it in this way because it's the way Christ was hospitable to us, to you and I. When we engage in hospitality, And these rubs, these awkward tensions, these weird things come about that you go, ooh, I don't know if I like that. Ooh, that was kind of weird. Oh, I don't know. That these rub points, what happens is that it reminds us of Christ's acceptance of us. And so what used to be something that made us frustrated, what used to be something that made us grumble, what used to be something that is, well, I'm never inviting that person back again, actually is the very thing that reminds us of Christ and therefore brings up joy. That we actually love the other person, we actually engage with them, not in expectation that they're going to do the right things, but an expectation that actually they're not. And that in those moments, you're going to be able to experience the love and the grace of God yourself and express it to the other person. Thank you. This is what hospitality is. When we practice it, it reminds us of who Christ is. It reminds us of his love and his mercy and his hospitality towards us. It reminds us that we did nothing to deserve his acceptance. And the person that you're being hospitable towards may be doing nothing to deserve your hospitality. They can't even put their dishes on the counter. They don't even know how to say thank you. I worked all day for this. Yet, it's a moment to be reminded why we do it. We're not doing it for their accolades. We're not doing it because we're hoping it'll be perfect. We're doing it because we want to be reminded of the grace of Jesus Christ. And so regardless of how the interaction actually goes, it gives us joy because it's always a reminder of the acceptance and grace of Jesus. And this will radically change how you do hospitality. The second verse in John chapter 14 talks about presence. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. In fact, in the context of this verse that we read in John chapter 14, as he's talking about going to prepare a place for them, he's actually doing probably the most famous act of hospitality, or one of the most famous acts of hospitality that our world knows today. It's called the Last Supper. Jesus was eating with his disciples, and a number of things happened at that dinner table. He served his disciples by washing their feet. He broke bread. It was the first time we experienced communion. He said, this is my body broken for you. This is my cup poured out for you. He tells his disciples that one of them is going to betray him, and then he actually points out who it is, and that person leaves the dinner table to go betray Jesus so that they're to his death. You thought you had it hard with hospitality. You've never had someone leave who set up a regime to come and kill you. At least I'm sure you haven't. Anyways, maybe you have. But here's Jesus in it all, speaking to his disciples. Things aren't going perfectly, and yet he's declaring his love and his care for them. Yet he's saying, hey, I'm here with you right now, but I'm going to go away, and I'm going to go away so that I can prepare a room for you in all of eternity, so that you can be where I am. Hospitality is about presence. Hospitality is about being together. Hospitality is about life on life, that we journey together with people. I have a book in my office that I read years ago, and the title of it is called The Be With Factors by Bo Boschers. And in it, he argues that actually Jesus invited his disciples to be with him. It was to follow and to be with. And that all of what Jesus did was with his disciples, was together, was presence. And so as we look back to what Jesus did for us, we see that Jesus accepted us before we were worthy. And as we look forward to what Jesus is doing for us, it's that he's preparing a place so that we might be in relationship, but that we might be in his presence for all of eternity. And that we're to reflect both of those things now. That we're to be in relationship, that we're to be with people, that we're to journey together. The practice of hospitality is a doorway to creating meaningful relationships, as reflected in Jesus' life. In fact, you actually can't read the gospel accounts without Jesus' hospitality jumping off the page at you. In fact, it's so obvious that sometimes it in some ways it gets a little lost in there, but what does jump out is the times when Jesus says, I went away to be alone. You're like, oh, yeah, I guess he's been with people for so much. He had to be intentional about taking time away. His life was lived with people. Jesus was hospitable to the marginalized, the rejected, the cast out ones, the people society had forgotten. Jesus talked with a Samaritan woman, which was frowned upon. Jesus ate meal with a tax collector at a tax collector's house, which was frowned upon. Jesus touched those who were ritually unclean, which was frowned upon. Jesus invited the disciples to be with him in his life, not just once a week at a weekend service, but together. Jesus was often found eating a meal with people, being in relationship. In fact, Tim Chester, in his book, A Meal with Jesus, points out that there are three ways the New Testament completes this sentence. The Son of Man came, dot, dot, dot. The Son of Man being a title, a reference to Jesus. So Mark 10:45 completes it this way. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Mark 10:45 says, Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And then Luke 7:34 says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. Tim Chester states that the first two statements are why Jesus came, to serve, to be a ransom, and to save the lost. But the last statement is one of method, one of how Jesus came. He came eating and drinking. His servitude, his love for the lost, his payment was all undergirded by eating and drinking with people, by being with them, by being in relationship. God's desire is to be with you. God's desire is that you would express his presence by being with other people. Tim Dickow is a pastor in Vancouver who started a church there with this idea of doing life together a little differently. That actually they would move, their congregants would move into similar neighborhoods as each other so that their lives would cross paths more. And so he started doing that, and a few of their people moved into their neighborhood, and their church began to grow. Their community began to grow. They began to experience a different kind of relationship. They began to experience the rub of personalities getting on each other's nerves, of things not going well, of sinning against each other, and then having to implore forgiveness, having to build and use the grace of God, of having to engage with each other in a different way because of the relationship, of coming together and living on mission to their neighbors together, sharing the gospel and the good news to them by being in relationship. And he wrote a book on it, on his journey. He's been there for decades. And the book is called Plunging into the Kingdom Way, and his first chapter is on hospitality. In that chapter, he says this: every one of us must figure out a way, must figure out how to shape our lives so that they can be shared to a significant degree with others. Though this is difficult, when the prevailing trend in our culture is to organize our lives based on maximum personal benefit, to live the gospel apart from a shared life of hospitality is a woefully inadequate expression of the gospel vision. I've read this quote probably 25 times over the last 3 weeks. Every time I just feel like it's a gut punch. It just hits me where I'm at because of the phrase maximum personal benefit. That convicted me so much because I tend to do that. I tend to orchestrate my life for my own gain. Sometimes it even looks really spiritual. But where this comes out most for me, where it was most obvious, is when I'm in the car. Because I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to tell other drivers what to do and what not to do. It's easy to do that because nobody else can hear me. Nobody else can see that we're just driving, but when someone, you know, jumps into my lane and I'm trying to pass him, no, what are you doing? Get out of my way. Why are you driving slow in the fast lane? No, you can't turn right there. I need to get in there. Oh, I was going to turn right there. Now it's going to be a faster route. Right? I just tend to speak. And what I realized is that actually I'm orchestrating my life, or wanting to on the road, orchestrate my life for my own maximum personal benefit, my own maximum personal gain. And what I also know is what happens in the car isn't only true in the car. It leaks into the rest of my life. In fact, it's just a place where it easily comes out and says, hey, Tim, there's something else going on down here that you need to be aware of. And so it's challenged me. As I've been digging into this message, I've realized it more and more. And now as I'm pulling up to the crosswalk and I see someone kind of approaching the crosswalk, instead of speeding up so I don't have to stop for them, I press the brake early. Okay, I guess I'll stop and let you go. Oh, this is such a pain and an inconvenience. I'm going to be to work another 30 seconds. Don't laugh, you've been there. Right? Like this is our life. We orchestrate it this way. And this is why hospitality is so hard. Because it means that we actually have to inconvenience ourselves for someone else's gain. This is why we look at hospitality and we go, really? Another thing on the to-do list? I already got so much going on, Tim. And that's why this is a challenge, because it's not about adding something to-do list. It's about actually transforming and changing your heart. What is the goal of your life? Are you working towards your own personal gain, or are you submitting yourself to the work of Jesus in your life? Ephesians 5 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Right? That's the idea of giving up your freedoms for the benefit of other people. That actually we would engage so that Christ might transform our hearts, so that we might be open to his work in our life. But if we're after our own personal gain, that's not going to happen. It's a wall to his work in your heart. I want to spend a little bit of time on the application today. Because in messages like this, I often find people come back and ask me lots of questions after the message. And I just sense and feel this anxiety within them. Okay, like, do I have to do this or like this? Or like, can I do that or can I do this? Like, what does this look like? And there's this anxiety to get it right. But I just want you to know that that's not what this is about. It's not about getting it right. It's about Christ transforming your heart. And so my question to you is simply this: how can you increase your hospitality? How can you open yourself up to God working in your life so that he might change your heart? The idea isn't to get it right. The idea is to get God in you and to change your heart. So let's dig into some practical ideas of what this actually looks like. The first and I think needs to be the greatest way we practice hospitality is by eating a meal together. That as Christians, we look at scripture, we look at history, and this has been a primary way that people gather together. We celebrate together. We eat together. Jesus came, the Son of Man came, eating and drinking. We ought to eat with one another. We ought to gather together. Some of you are excited by that, and some of you are terrified by that. If you're like me, and you're horrible at cooking, this is scary. Right? This is something that you struggle with. But again, I ask you, what's going on in your heart? Are you worried they'll judge your cooking? Maybe it's an opportunity for you to understand the grace of God in a new way. Will you serve them burnt hamburgers? Right? Like, what's God doing in your life? Maybe for you it means increasing the amount you do hospitality. Maybe you do it, you need to do it once a quarter, or once a month, or once a week, or twice a week. Like, what does it look like for you to increase that? So that life on life happens more. That actually you're just in close proximity with other people so that they get to know you more. It's scary when people come in your house, right? They get to know you. They feel okay to open the kitchen or the fridge door without you asking. They walk into your ensuite bathroom and you panic a little bit. What are they gonna see in there? Tim Dickow, in his book, Plunging into the Kingdom Way, which I just quoted earlier, quotes another book called Making Room. And in it, it says this: a life of hospitality means a more continual interaction with others and fewer opportunities to carefully project a perfect image. To try and hide weaknesses within a community would be very pompous. To be so uptight and try to put on a show for 18 hours a day is unworkable. No one can last long in a community of hospitality without acknowledging weakness and frailty. We can't share all of our life except for our failures. Maybe you've attended church at our weekend gatherings for a while, or maybe just recently, and you've never joined a life group. This is the intention of a life group, that we gather together on a regular basis to do life on life, to learn about who each other are, to get to know each other's mannerisms and ways of being so that we might speak God's love and grace into one another. It's not just about going and studying the Bible. It's about going and studying each other so that we might apply the Bible to each other's lives. Maybe you need to join a life group. Go onto our website. Click ministries, click life groups, and there's people on there you can send an email to and ask them to join. Maybe you're in a life group, and maybe your life group this week needs to have a conversation about what it means to actually do life together more. How can your lives cross each other's paths on a more regular basis so that you might get to know each other more? You need to have a creative conversation. In that vein, let me give you some ideas of how that can look, because I think it also can be more than just simply putting a meal on for other people. I think there's lots of other ways we can be hospitable. For instance, as I said before, I'm not a great cook, but actually if you've taken the spiritual gifts inventory, I have this gift of hospitality, but you don't want me cooking at our house. And so I express that in different ways. For instance, through hobbies. If you have a hobby, you can invite someone to do it with you. Just yesterday, I had someone invite me to come do woodworking with them, something I enjoy. And so what does it look like for you to do a hobby with somebody? What does it look like for you to just do the regular things of life with somebody? You got to go grocery shopping. Why do it by yourself? You got to clean your house. Why do it by yourself? And then once your house is clean, go clean the other person's. Like, these regular things of life can be done together. Well, what does it look like for you to increase that so that people might get to know you, the good and the bad? The other thing that I think is important for us to increase our strength in is us being hospitable at our weekend gatherings. We have a host team that greets people on the weekend. We need more host people. Maybe you need to sign up and get on that team to with a smile on your face, greet people as they walk through the door, help them find the children's ministry, help them find a seat, help them find coffee, just to greet people. But even more than that, I want to encourage you to come to a weekend gathering on mission. Come here for the intention of being Christ to other people so that you might grow in your faith. I just shared with someone before the service, the greatest gap in our faith is not between what we know and what we don't know, but between what we know and what we do. So one of our pastors used to say that line years ago. It's just stuck with me ever since. So maybe you know this, but you need to actually do it. You need to practice it. You need a structure in your life that will force you to get out there and to kind of put yourself out of your comfort zone. But also, if you're here and you're in a service, maybe you just need to go and greet people, even if you're not on the host team. Matt Chandler challenges his church. He's a pastor in the States, challenges his church. He says this, greet everyone you see. Everyone. I don't know about you, but that freaks me out a little bit. That's really hard to do. But even if you greeted 50% of the people you saw, the change in our foyer would be palpable. It would radically change who we are. So I read some Google reviews yesterday of our church. You just need to know that by and large, they're positive. Or like a 4.4 stars out of 5 or something, average rating. But there's a couple reviews in there that like hurt me inside. There's a couple reviews in there that challenge me to up my hospitality game, up my greeting people in the foyer. There's a couple reviews in there that made me go, maybe I should talk to the people I know a little less because I'm going to see them in other places and talk to people I don't know a little more. Let me quote two of them to you. One person says, people stared at my parents and I, but would not even approach us to greet us, and we felt so out of place. These are people who actually came into our church. Another person says this, I'm new to Kamloops and was looking for a church to join. I came to the service first alone, knowing no one, and not one person came up to me or made me feel welcome. I decided to try again. This time I brought my grandparents. Well, I felt awful at the end of the service. I had to use the washroom, and I came back and seen my grandpa sitting all alone with people all around him. Those kill me. Because that, to me, that's not the normal here at KAC. But depending on who you talk to, we're either the most welcoming church in the world or we're the worst church in the world. And so it really depends on who you talk to. And what would it look like for us as a church to take on the ownership, to take the mantle on our own shoulders, to say, not on my watch, not in my church. I'm not going to let that happen. That I will be the courageous one to step out and to greet somebody I don't know, whether they've been here for 40 years or 4 minutes. I'm going to be a difference maker, to come to church on mission, wanting to love and care for the people around you. These things are all good. These things are all necessary. These things are all behavior changes, right? To do differently, which is why I say to you at the beginning, be careful about the guilt trip. So I don't want you to leave here doing that. So let me remind you and give you a statement that undergirds all of this. This week, I want to challenge you to inconvenience yourself for the sake of somebody else. Inconvenience yourself for the sake of somebody else, for the benefit of someone else. Why? Because when you are inconvenienced, you will be reminded of the goodness and the grace of Jesus Christ. And that will put a smile on your face. Last week, I had the honor of officiating a memorial service for my friend's mother who passed away. And I was standing with this friend at the door, and she was greeting people as they were coming in. And one person came in, and as they came in through the doors, they pointed at her and they said, "Are you the daughter?" And she said, "Yes." I'm so-and-so. And the lady responded in a really, well, it was kind of weird, different. It was odd. She says, "Hi, I'm a stranger." Yes, that's why you're doing introductions. Name would be work, wouldn't be good right now. But she then proceeded. She said, "I wanted to find you. I wanted to come here today to tell you something really important." She said, "I'm not just a stranger to you. I'm also pretty much a stranger to your mother. But our paths have crossed many times over many years. In fact, it was years of our crossing and saying kind of little hi's to each other before we ever even knew each other's names. But I needed to come here today. I needed to be at your mother's memorial service to honor her, because her love and her hospitality had a radical impact on my life, even as a stranger. And I needed to tell you that. You needed to know that your mother was a giant of love." What an unbelievable testimony to the impact of the love and the grace on one person's life and how it poured out of her heart to other people, even to strangers. What will people say at your memorial service? Will they talk about the love and the hospitality that poured out of you to them? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so thankful for your acceptance of us. We're so thankful that you are preparing a place for us for all of eternity, that we get to live with you without the inhibitions of sin and insecurities, that all the things that tear us apart in this world, that we will be in heaven with you and with others, that we will experience real, authentic, deep intimacy. Oh, Lord, I long for that day. And Father, I also long that we would have more of that day here and now, that you would transform our hearts even now as we prepare for eternity, that you would make us more like your Son right now, that as we go through the regular things of our day, as we begin to have eyes to be more hospitable to those around us, Father, that you would begin to transform our hearts through the act of hospitality, through that practice. Father, make us a church that is hospitable. Make us a church where people who are hungry and are in need and realize and recognize their need for love and for help, that people who don't even know you would point them to us because they go, "Hey, there's a place that will love and care for you. Go to them. Go to Kamloops Alliance Church." Father, I pray for each and every person in this room that as they go and as they practice, as they begin to ask why that person annoys me so much, as they begin to ask why I struggle to engage and be hospitable without grumbling and being frustrated afterwards, that in those moments, Father, that you would change and transform them, that they would understand your grace in a new and profound way. Lead us, Father, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. After this service, there will be people up here to pray with you if you would like to pray. For your benediction today, I want to read to you Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. It says this: Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. You just never know the impact you might have when you show hospitality. God bless you as you go this week.